like to start off by saying thank you to everybody who prayed for me this week. The week of sermon prep is always daunting, and I appreciate it. I have felt this week that there were times where I was being carried along by the Holy Spirit. Have you ever felt that? It's awesome. It really is. I also realized this week that Satan does not want us to hear this message today. And when that happens, it really is an encouragement to me that that I have the mind of the Lord. When Satan is so upset and wants to disrupt it in any way he can. The sermon today is entitled God's Do-Overs. And in the story of Ruth, today we'll see several instances of starting over or new beginnings. Now, when I was a kid, you know, when kids played outside, and we did things where you could get hurt. I don't think kids nowadays can get hurt. It's impossible. Right? But we played stuff like jarts. Anybody remember jarts? Yeah, a little metal rod with the wings on the end that you tossed to your friends at the other end. Right? And it was supposed to come down and land in the circle and, yeah. Or how about mumbly peg? Anybody in here play mumbly peg when they were a kid? Yeah, Rob did. Ted did. Right? It's a little game where you have your pocket knife with you and you throw it at the ground, at the other person's feet. Yeah. There's variations to mumbly peg, but it's actually pretty funny if you look it up on the internet, type in mumbly peg, see what comes up. The rules, right? The rules of mumbly peg were somewhat fluid, and the games that we played sometimes had rules that were somewhat fluid, and sometimes you had to yell, "Hey, no do-overs!" You remember doing that? Yeah. Because sometimes you would want to go back to the beginning and start over. Right? And if it wasn't in the rules, or if it was in the rules, you would have to change the rules halfway through and say no do-overs. But today, right, we're going to look at do-overs. God's do-overs. And before I pray, I just have a question for you. Do you need a do-over right now? Do you need to start over? Do you need a new beginning? Let's pray. Father, here we are. We come before you, and we need your help. As we look at the end of this book that we have been so encouraged by, it's just a beautiful story of redemption. And so we want to see the great love of the Lord Jesus and how we were redeemed by his precious blood. Would you just show that to us today? Holy Spirit, we just pray that you might illuminate our minds so that we might be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the height and the depth and the width to know the love of Christ that passes understanding, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. We ask this in the name of our Savior and Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, as an intro, I'm just going to give you a quick summary of the book of Ruth. Or if this is your first time here in a while and you haven't heard about the book of Ruth, the book of Ruth is the classic love story of the Bible. And it's written from a woman's point of view. It involves a woman's world. It involves a woman's feelings. As I thought about this intro, I thought, well, what about us men here today? And God just said, you need to get in touch with your feminine side. Because, right, we're all in the place of the woman today. Right, we're not in the place of Boaz the Redeemer. We're the woman. as I thought about, you know, this book of redemption, redemption is about being brought back, rescued. So I thought, do I know what the word redemption means? I think I do, but I looked it up, and this is the definition. This is the first definition. The action of saving or being saved from sin, error, or evil. I thought, well, that sounds like the religious answer. But what about the other aspects of redemption? Okay, here's number two. The action of regaining or gaining possession of something in exchange for payment or clearing a debt. Now that one spoke to me a little bit more. But what really spoke to me is when I looked at the synonyms of redemption. Here's some of the synonyms of redemption. Retrieval, recovery, reclamation. That one spoke to me. Am I a reclamation project? Repossession, recoupment, return, rescue, repurchase. All of those synonyms for redemption. Now, when we were redeemed by God, we got a new start, a new spiritual life that's in communion with Him. We just partook of communion, which is a representation of our communion, our intimacy with God. We got that when we were saved. Revelation 21:5 tells us, "Behold, I make all things new." God has made things new for us. Now, I hesitated to put this in, but I'm going to include it today. When we're redeemed, you know, God allows us to bring new life to others. He gives us longing for eternity. He gives us rest. He promised us to bless us into the future, but there's always that but. And when we first get converted, sometimes we have this problem. And the problem, I thought, was captured by the chicks. Some of you might remember them as the Dixie Chicks. Now they're just called the Chicks. And the Chicks said this, "I've been too long in the wind, too long in the rain, taking any comfort that I can, looking back and longing for the comfort of my chains or the freedom of my chains." Is that you? You got saved, you said a prayer, you never really experienced the freedom from your chains. Today we're going to look at the end of the story of Ruth. And we're going to see how she was redeemed, how she got to make a new start. And we're going to see what God says to us through the Holy Spirit. The guys have said they don't want me to move around, but I'm going to step aside for just a second, and I'm going to read this off of the screen. We read this for the people that are at home that might be riding in a car and can't stop and look at their Bible. And so this is what Ruth 4:11 through 22 says. Sorry about the size of the font. "Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, 'We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give to you by this young woman.' So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life, and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi, and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. I do okay on those names. Today, I'm going to start with verse 11, because Dick left me that verse last week. He jumped over at verse 12. But verse 11 is actually pretty interesting. It mentions Rachel and Leah. If you remember, they were the wives of Jacob. You remember Jacob? He was the son of Isaac. Isaac was the son of Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? Jacob got his name changed. Got it changed to Israel, right? There were 12 tribes of the Israelites that descended from Jacob. Now, Rachel, right? She's named first. She was barren for many years. And it's kind of like Ruth, who may have been barren also. So she was married for a long time when she was back in Moab, didn't have any kids, were not told that she was barren. And then we see these prayers that are given to Ruth, that they would be like the ones that built up the house of Israel. You ever... your eyes ever get blurry when you're looking at something? Right? I just looked down at this and it all seemed like just ink dots on a piece of paper. What we want today is not ink dots on a piece of paper, right? We want the Holy Spirit to take these verses and make them come to life for us. Right? And he can do that. And he wants to do that. He wants to do that in you and me. And whenever I do a message, I always say, God, what do you have for me? What do you want to say to me? And he had some pretty pointed things to say to me regarding this message. I'll tell you what they are when they come along. But what we see from this verse is the witnesses express their prayer that Boaz would be rewarded with a family comparable to Jacob. And children were considered a blessing back then. They weren't a burden. There weren't any social services that took care of the children when the parents couldn't. Little did they realize that, you know, from this union would actually come King David, probably the greatest earthly king, and the Lord Jesus himself, our heavenly king. This is Psalm 127, 3-5. Tells us, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gates. Today, we have been given children and grandchildren, which are a blessing to us. We've been given spiritual children, which are a blessing to us. And we can give thanks for the Lord, for the children. I came across Matthew Henry. I love Matthew Henry. Sometimes he throws in words that are a little bit hard to understand and makes you go back and look those words up. But this is what Matthew Henry had to say. And he points out these three prayers that are said. And number one, I'm reading from Matthew Henry. They prayed for Ruth. The Lord make the woman that has come into thy house like Rachel and Leah. That is, God make her a good wife and a fruitful mother. Ruth was a virtuous woman and yet needed the prayers of her friends that by the grace of God she might be made a blessing to the family she had come into. Sarah, Abraham's wife, had one son. Rebecca had one that was incumbent and one that was rejected, Esau. Rachel and Leah did build up the house of Israel, and all their children were in the church, and their offspring were numerous. And I thought, well, this is interesting. Here's Matthew Henry telling us that he identifies three different prayers that are given. The second prayer was the prayer for Boaz. He says that he might continue to do worthily in the city to which he was an ornament. I paused right there. I thought, an ornament? Boaz was an ornament? I'm still thinking about that one. If something comes to mind and God says something to you about being an ornament, let me know. He goes on that he might be more and more famous. And I think that back then they weren't really talking about fame like we know it, like your 15 minutes of fame. It was more like having your name remembered for generations to come. And we see that Boaz, his name, right, is being mentioned by us today, all these years later. The third prayer that Matthew Henry points out is that they prayed for the family. They said, let thy house be like the house of Perez. That is, let it be very numerous. Let it greatly increase and multiply as the house of Perez did. Now, the people from Bethlehem were from the house of Perez. So they knew this. All of them knew this. When they said this prayer, the Bethlehemites were of the house of Perez. They knew very well how numerous it was. That's what Matthew Henry had to say. As we skip to down to verse 13, I think Dip covered verse 12, and it was covered in the past. Verse 13 says, so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. They went into her. The Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Now, the 9 months, there's at least 9 months here, is all covered in 15 Hebrew words in this verse. And no details are given concerning the kind of marriage ceremony that Boaz and Ruth had. Someone did have their cell phone and took a picture of her. If this would... How do we go backwards? Oh, there it is. There's Ruth. Yeah, cell phone shot. I'm sure it was a big party. I'm sure with the wealth of Boaz that the marriage ceremony was pretty awesome. And we're not told how much time elapsed between the marriage and her conception, but we're told the important part, that God gave her conception. And we know that Ruth went from loneliness to love, from toil to rest, from poverty to wealth, from worry to assurance, from despair to hope. She got a do-over from God. So do you and I. When the Spirit, right, brings us into the kingdom of heaven by grace through faith and the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer, we got a do-over. This is what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. Not sure what's going on here. Maybe I forgot that slide. Sorry. I'll just tell you what it says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, new has come. God was gracious to Ruth back in Moab by giving her faith to trust him and be saved. His grace continued when they moved back to Bethlehem, and he guided her to the field of Boaz, where Boaz fell in love with her. God's grace continued at the town gate, where the near kinsmen rejected her, essentially, and Boaz redeemed her. After marriage, God poured out his grace on Ruth and Boaz by giving her conception. He gave her a safe delivery of a son. I came across this from Alistair Begg. This is what he said regarding this. Ruth and Boaz were expecting a baby, and that was a miracle in itself. But who would have expected that a penniless foreign widow would marry an Israeli farmer and help establish the family line of King David and Jesus? In the immensity of God's providence, he orders the very details of every birth. He fashions each of us purposely, specifically, uniquely, and intricately. From the moment of conception, every life is a gift from God. Every life has value. Every life has purpose. As I thought about what Alistair was saying, I was reminded of the story about Abraham Lincoln, the day he was born in Kentucky. And I can't really say whether this story is an actual account, but you can judge whether you think it was an actual account. A neighbor hailed a man from town and said, "Any news from the village, Ezra?" "Well, Squire McLean's gone to Washington to see Madison sworn in. An old spellman tells me that this Bonaparte fellow had captured most of Spain." "What's new out here, neighbor?" "Nothing at all. Nothing except a new baby down at Tom Lincoln's house. Nothing ever happens out here." And as I read that story, I thought, you know, here's the birth of Abraham Lincoln. They didn't think anything of it, right? Wasn't even important. But right, God's view of conception and birth and new life is totally different sometimes than ours. Just as an aside, we should probably answer the question, at what point does conception take place? When does human life begin? Is it when we're born? Is it when we take our first breath? Is that when it happens? At conception, all of the genes are present for that person that is conceived. Obed was a gift from God. It says the Lord gave her conception. When conception is viewed as a gift from God, the abortion debate just kind of goes right out the window. And I just want to let it be known that Christian Fellowship believes in the sanctity of life. When we understand that conception is a gift from God, then it ceases to be a human choice to make a child. And when a fetus is killed, it's destroying what God created. Now, there may be some women in this room that, or those that are watching, that made choices that you now regret. Or maybe you lost a child or children even before they were born. I just want to give you this encouragement. God is not surprised by anything that we decide or that happens to us. God knew. All of our days were numbered before any of them came to be. Those who lost children will be rich in family and glory. That might be a poor consolation right now. But God knows. God knows all. Those who lament poor decisions, you can say, God can release you from that. Now, the engrafting of Ruth into the line, which gave rise to King David and Christ, speaks to the very essence of the gospel. The last time I spoke about this book and the gospel, the good news. God takes a heathen woman from a nation hostile to Israel, reaches her through Naomi, takes a bad decision on the part of Elimelech, who, as a dad, failed by letting his sons marry Moabite women. That was against the law. He failed. He was guilty. I came across this anonymous quote. It says, God, in the immensity of his purposes and his providence, sweeps the ineptitude of Elimelech into his great panorama of redemption and crosses racial left. The interracial marriage of Boaz and Ruth provides the lineage out of which King David comes and Christ comes. As I thought about this, I thought, really? It was an interracial marriage? I don't know what the differences are between the races at Moab and the ones at Israel. It didn't really dawn on me, and I didn't really find that anywhere as I looked at this. But we see God making something beautiful from something that others would consider mistakes. Remember, God's purpose for today's events may not be seen until tomorrow. God's purpose for today's events might not be seen until tomorrow. Now we're at verse 14. Sorry about that. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. As I looked at this verse, I kind of went back to chapter 1 of Ruth, and Naomi did what most of us tend to do. We kind of judge God in the light of our circumstances. And usually, if there's a present painful condition, our judgment of God and why he's doing this is usually not correct. Naomi's life shows us that sometimes the worst things that happen to us can open the door for the best things that God has to give. We can all learn that God's plan is perfect. Even when we can't see clearly what he's doing, the circumstances may seem desperate, God still knows what he's doing. All things work together for the good. Our brother Chris reminded of this just a few weeks ago, that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose as Christ. That's what he does. He calls us according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. I came across this prayer as I was doing my studies. And we don't usually pause in the middle of the sermon and pray. But I'm just going to read the prayer to you. And I said the prayer when I came across it. The prayer goes like this. Loving Father, help me not to judge your love for me on the basis of whether today brings good news or bad. Help me remember that you desire to use my circumstances to make me more like Jesus. Amen. Several of the commentators I read thought that the Redeemer mentioned here in verse 14 was referring to Obed, the son, as he would ultimately inherit Elimelech's property. But in the prophetic context of all of Scripture, the application to Naomi and to us today, to everybody who's ever been born, is that the greater seed of Boaz, the Messiah, is the Redeemer of all who would receive him. This slide didn't make it up there. This is John 1:11-13. It says, "He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." The right to become the children of God. Are you a child of God today? Verse 15 says, "He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." I love this. As I was reading the portion over and over, there were just a couple of words that jumped out at me. Nourisher and restorer of life. We see that restorer is Strong's 7725. If you want to look that one up, it really is an interesting. It's the Hebrew word. It's spelled S-H-U-B, but it's pronounced shub. Shub. And it occurs 1,300 times in the Bible. It occurs 13 times in the book of Ruth. This word, restore, right, speaks to us about how Naomi returned to where she began, and she was restored with far more than she could have ever hoped for. The women who were blessing Naomi were expressing their desire that the birth of Obed, Naomi would find new hope for life and that her spirit would be revived. God's blessings have a way of reviving our spirits, don't they? David used the word shub in Psalm 19:7. It describes the restorative effects of God's word. Right, this is what it says: "The law of the Lord is perfect." What? Restoring the soul. Same word, shub. God's word restores us. Psalm 23:3. "He restores my soul." Same word, shub. "He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake." Now the word nourisher or sustainer is Strong's. You can look that one up, 3557. It's the word K-U-L. It's pronounced cool. I thought, oh, that's cool. It means primarily to hold or to contain, as does a vessel. And in the present context, it really means to supply or giving sustenance for physical survival, such as food and water. But it's probably also speaking about our deepest needs of one's soul. Psalm 55:22 says, "Cast your burden on the Lord, for he will sustain you. He will cool you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved." We should note that it said about Ruth that she loved Naomi and therefore was better than seven sons. Now, in the ancient Middle East, sons were highly valued. And if you had seven sons, you would have been considered rich, as being blessed from Jehovah. And so for these ladies to say this was pretty incredible. I came across this quote. It says, "See how God in his providence sometimes makes up the want and loss of those relations from whom we expected the most comfort and those from whom we expected least. The bonds of love prove stronger than those of nature, and there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother." So here, there was a daughter-in-law better than Naomi's own child. See what wisdom and grace will do. It's incredible. The affirmation of Ruth's character in this verse, and the women placing such high value on her. The fact that Naomi had lost two sons was probably not far away from every thought she had after she lost them. You just don't get over that stuff. It just doesn't go away. And here was God providing a love and a new son through Ruth. We see in verse 16 and 17 that Naomi took the child, laid him on her lap, and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse and the father of David. Now there's some interesting things in this verse. I thought it was interesting that the neighborhood ladies gave him his name. I don't know whether that's true or not. I'm sure Ruth and Naomi had something, and Boaz had something to say about it. But as we conclude the narrative, we see deep sorrow turned to radiant joy, emptiness turned to the ultimate fullness. And the term "laid him in her lap," it really means to place him in her bosom, which describes the action when one embraces or hugs a loved one. The Hebrew word for lap refers to one's bosom. It's really referred to somebody who's cherished. Now the word nurse, it means guardian or nanny. And it's really an affectionate term for grandma, grandmother, nama. The conclusion is this. It cost Boaz to redeem Ruth and the estate of Naomi. He's a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ paid it all for us. Boaz was a kinsman. He had to be related to those that he redeemed. Jesus became like us in order that he might be our Redeemer. Boaz made Ruth his bride. Jesus, by redeeming us, made us his bride. Boaz provided Ruth a future and a hope. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, has provided us a future and a hope. We look forward to the day when we'll stand in glory and see his face. I can only imagine. Ruth made a new start after she was redeemed by Boaz. She was a Gentile, and so are we. We're spiritually descended from Jesus, who was from her lineage, so in essence, we're related to Ruth. The result of her redemption was new life for her, for Naomi, for Obed. Boaz got to share in that new life too. Are you enjoying your new life? Are you a joyful Christian? Sometimes I look in the mirror, and maybe it's a hereditary thing. It just seems like my mouth kind of droops on the edges. I look like I'm frowning all the time. I don't want to be a down-in-the-mouth Christian. I want to be a joyful Christian. Do you need a new beginning today? Is that what you need? Do you need to rededicate yourself to the Lord? You feel like you've made mistakes and you just can't fix or ever live them down. It's time for a new beginning for you. I didn't make a slide of this verse. It's Joel 2:28. It's one that we know fairly well. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locusts have eaten. The swarming locusts speak to us of sin. And maybe there's years of your life that have been eaten by sin. God says he'll restore those for you. Our Redeemer bought us from bondage, from another master. I thought about some of these forms of bondage. Who is this other master? Who was this other master? He redeems us from these things. Here's one that I thought of. Right? The first one, sin. Hey, are you a slave to sin today? Maybe you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. And the Holy Spirit is here now, in this room. And he's convicting you that you have never given your life to Christ. And you are still a slave to sin. The Holy Spirit is here, prompting you. You can have freedom from those chains right now. Ruth was brought from a country that had great evil and was redeemed into a new family. Today, do you need to be brought out of an evil place and placed into God's family? The second one I thought of was my flesh. Our flesh plays out in what we say and what we think. How's your language today? Do you find yourself saying stuff that, oh man, where'd that come from? How'd that come out of my mouth? How about your thought life? How's that going? Do you need a new start with your thought life? You know, sometimes our flesh gets out of control. And self-control is actually not our self-controlling itself. I've told you this before. Our self doesn't control itself. Right? Self-control is really a spirit-controlled self. Right? Here's one of those things that God had something to say to me. And I was riding in the car listening to family radio. Actually, I was encouraged. Somebody drove up into the lot and they opened their car door and I heard family radio playing because it was what I had just turned off, so I knew it was family radio. And anyway, family radio had this story this week, and I'll relate it to you the best that I can because I only heard it one time. But there was a guy riding in the subway, and he heard this commotion behind him. And so he looked around and there was a homeless man, and he was sitting next to a business lady on the subway. And the business lady was reading a paper. And the homeless guy was kind of yelling stuff and saying things that weren't quite right. And every so often he would reach out and touch the lady's leg and then look away like it wasn't him. And then she didn't do anything, so he reached out and touched her leg again. And the guy who was watching all this, you know, something was starting to rise up in him. The lady took her paper down and said, "How's your day going, sir?" "Fine. Do you have a stop? Do you know where it is?" "Yes." "Do you know where you're going today? Do you need any help to get there?" "No." And as I'm listening to this story, I'm thinking, man, if I was the guy, right, my flesh would have been wanting to somehow correct this man, but no. She, filled with the Spirit, was able to respond to him in a way that was unfleshly. How about you? Do you have humble responses? I thought of this one. Our old master sometimes is seen in our besetting sin. You know what that is? That's that one thing that always trips us up. We've never been able to really conquer our besetting sin. It just keeps us in the place of defeat. Is that you today? Is your besetting sin just keeping you defeated? You know, when that temptation comes, it just seems like we always give in. When we're stressed, we go to that besetting sin. Do you need to be redeemed from that today? Here's one. I call it time wasting. We were redeemed for a purpose and our lives have meaning. How much time have we wasted this week being entertained by who? Our old master. Our old master wants to entertain us. How about you? Did you waste some time this week playing video games or doing things that have no value, no eternal value? And this really plays out in our reading and our prayer life. So I thought about, our prayer life is really our intimacy with God. How's your prayer life? Sometimes we go days, some of us might go weeks without talking to the Lord. How about your Bible reading? Is that kind of grown stale? Have you grown cold in your heart? In our story today, we saw several instances of people praying for Ruth, praying for the family, praying for Boaz, praying for their neighbor. When was the last time you prayed for your neighbor? You need a new start in your prayer life? The last one, I didn't know how to term this one. I just called it neglecting relationships. And maybe you've had some old friends that I just don't see them anymore. Don't talk to them. But I would ask you, have you made any new friends? Have you tried to make some friends of non-believers that you could share your faith with? I'd just like everybody to, do you need a new start in your witness for the Lord? If I could just have everybody close their eyes and bow their head for just a second. Nobody looking around. The question comes, how do we make a new start? We accept that we can't do it without God's help. We acknowledge Him. We repent of the sin. We're prompted by the Holy Spirit to make a commitment. I just ask you, if raising your hand was the least you could do to show God your commitment, would you raise your hand right now? If the Holy Spirit has been prompting you about something in your life and you want to show God that you're making a commitment and you're willing to raise your hand, would you just raise your hand right now? Yes, you can put your hand down. If God's been speaking to you and you can sense the Holy Spirit moving in you and you want to show God that you're willing to commit to that thing He just showed you, would you just raise your hand? I see that. You can lower your hand. If you raised your hand and you want to pray about that with somebody today, you can come up afterwards and people that have been where you're at will be willing to pray with you. Let's pray right now. Father, you know that many times we get shown things from your word. We get told that it's time to make a new start. And in our heart, we say yes. But then we're just unwilling to take the next step and make a commitment to do it. And so right now, Father, if you have just convicted us to do it, would you just give us the strength to do that? Would you just help us in our desire to please you and to not give in to our old master? We just say thanks for this book of Ruth that is such a great picture of how you redeemed us, how you bought us back from that old master. Today, would you just confirm to us the things that you've said to us? Help us not to forget. We ask your blessing because we know that you long to bless us. We need your help in all these things. We ask it for the glory and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.